would like a Bible, if you hold up your hands, the ushers will see that you get one. I would like you to quote with me, please, this morning, the Old Testament reading. And that Old Testament reading, I don't want you to think I've changed everything in the bulletin, but these are things that came to me this morning as I was reviewing early. That Old Testament reading this morning will come from Zechariah, chapter 9, beginning in verse 9. But I'd like you to quote it with me, please. I'll pronounce the first phrase and then ask that you would pronounce it with me, just the 9th and 10th verses. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion.
Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion.
Shout, daughter of Jerusalem.
Shout, daughter of Jerusalem.
See, your king comes to you.
See, your king comes to you.
Righteous and having salvation.
Righteous and having salvation.
Gentle and riding on a donkey.
Gentle and riding on a donkey.
On a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim.
I will take away the chariots from Ephraim.
And the war horses from Jerusalem.
And the war horses from Jerusalem.
And the battle bow will be broken.
And the battle bow will be broken.
He will proclaim peace to the nations.
He will proclaim peace to the nations.
His rule will extend from sea to sea. And from the river to the ends of the earth.
And from the river to the ends of the earth.
Now turn with me, please, for the reading from the epistles to Romans. Epistle to the Romans, chapter 6. Beginning in verse 5. Romans 6, beginning in verse 5. If we have been united with him in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be rendered powerless, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master. Now turn with me, please, to the Gospel according to John, chapter 12, as we continue on in this study in the Gospel according to John, chapter 12. Beginning this morning in verse 12, John 12, verse 12. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. Now, the crowd that was with him had continued to spread the word that he had called Lazarus out of the tomb, raising him from the dead. Many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. And Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. "Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. The crowd spoke up. "We have heard from the law that the Christ will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus told them, "You're going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, before darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he is going. Put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become sons of light." And when he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. Verses 20 and 21, the particular verses we're focusing on. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip with a request. "Sir, we want to see Jesus." And those words are so very, very important at this particular instant in the life of Jesus. Because they come out of the Gentile world, the Greeks. And the word tells us very plainly, they don't just want to see him. "We want to see Jesus." No, no. They wanted an appointment with him. "I've come to see him." You say that when you have an appointment with someone. They wanted to meet him, to sit down and talk with him, to hear from him. Over and over again, Jesus had said, for example, to the Canaanite woman in Matthew 15, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. I have to concentrate on the Jews, the lost sheep of Israel. I am committed to them." With the exception of his work with the Samaritans, Jesus had limited himself to working with the Jews. But the fact is that the Jews, for the most part, were not responding to him. They were rejecting him, complaining, quarreling, condemning. They weren't receiving him. And Jesus had also shown a particular interest in the Gentiles. When that Canaanite woman came to him up there in Matthew, He had not turned her away. She had said, well, even the dogs can have the crumbs. And he had responded to that faith. And other nations of people were always around. The Philip, probably a Gentile. There was a Greek sound to his name. That's why the Greeks came to him. Philip, from Bethsaida. And these Greeks were from there. He probably recognized him as being one of their own countrymen. Andrew, there's a Gentile ring about that name also. And Philip would have remembered how Jesus had made a very, very strange commitment back in chapter 10 about other sheep I have which are not of this sheepfold or flock. Them also I must bring. And so when the Greeks came, they sought out one of their own countrymen, a Greek who will understand as he comes to the same place we are. Philip heard that, and Philip went to Andrew, who may also have had some Greek background. Eusebius, who's a contemporary historian, tells us of a letter that the Syrians had drafted to Jesus about this time, saying, in effect, since your own Jewish nation is not receiving you, then why don't you come over to us Syrians? We'll listen. They won't, but we will. And there's a lot of that attitude going on there. So Philip went to Andrew with this request, and together Philip and Andrew went to Jesus. Sir, these Greeks want to see you. In fact, that particular petition from the Gentiles triggered or drew out of Jesus four of the most profound statements ever made about what is essential for Christian missions today. If you really want to know what Jesus had to say about the prerequisites for ministering to the Gentile world, you'll find it in the statements that he made in verses 23 through 36. And they're all a direct response to that one statement, that one request and petition. Sir, we Gentiles want to see Jesus. In verses 24 through 26, Jesus said, well, one of the prerequisites of those Gentiles seeing me is death. My death. But it'll also involve your death. If that request is to be met, it involves death. In verses 27 through 30, it's going to involve heart trouble. My heart is going to be very anguished and troubled because of that request. If that request is to be fulfilled, my heart will need, and so will yours. If the needs of the world are going to be met. And verses 31 through 34 is going to involve real judgment. That's going to be necessary in order to answer that petition. And verse 35 will involve walking in the light, my walking in the light, and your walking in the light. Those will be the subjects for the next 4 weeks. 5 weeks, actually, because John Purvis will be here next week. We do not know whether Jesus ever did go to talk with these particular Gentiles or not, the Greeks. But we do know that he has said, in order for us to meet their needs, for him to meet their needs, to evangelize them, it'll be required death, his death, and in some sense or another, our death. The deep troubling of his heart and of our hearts, a perfect judgment on his part, and his walking in the light. And these things are also what it requires of me. There's a first-person singular application of this. I think this was first driven home to me a number of years ago when I sat down behind the pulpit in the Point Breeze Presbyterian Church in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. And as you sit down behind that pulpit and look up, right across the top of the pulpit, before the minister gets up to speak, are those words, "Sir, we would see Jesus." You may be good. Well, what we want to see is Jesus. And that's the request. And that's the point of it. First today, in order to meet that request, that people would come to know Jesus. It requires the death of Jesus and requires the death of us. Jesus explaining in verses 24 through 26, four prerequisites for meeting that request on the part of people today, people who say to you in the world today, you know, I want to see Jesus. I want to know him. I want to talk with him. He answers that in the form first of a parable of the wheat. He says, I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Now really, Jesus was describing his own death there, falling into the ground and dying. They were going to crucify him and bury him very shortly then, he's falling into the ground and dying. He himself must fall into the ground and die in order for there to be fruit, in order that there would be Christians, more of the same. Second, he goes on to explain that parable in the very next verse, verse 25. The man who loves his life will lose it. What's it mean to fall into the ground and die? The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Jesus loved his life in this world. He was a young man, 30 years old, and the blood of life was coursing through his veins. And again he said, Father, let this cup pass from me. I want to live. Nevertheless, not my will but thine be done. Much as he loved this life, he loved the Father's purpose and plan and the eternal life even more. And that's the explanation of the parable of the seed that had to fall into the ground and die. But then, in verse 26, Jesus goes right on to apply that parable not only to himself and his own death and resurrection, but to us. He applies that principle of dying to self and to world and living to God and eternal life. In verse 26, he says, whoever serves me must follow me in this matter. And where I am, my servant also must be. And my Father will honor the one who serves me in this way. In other words, he says, that's where I'm at in my life and death and resurrection. You're going to have to follow me and be where I am. Be with me in that. Christ is teaching four lessons about death that are essential prerequisites to meeting that request from the nations of the world today as they come asking us and the individuals of the world, those who will be here Friday evening, sir, we want to see Jesus. Four requirements having to do with death that are necessary if we're going to meet that request. Without understanding and applying and living or dying these four principles, that request will never be made. That the fulfillment of that request will never be met. The first principle of death is that death is the only way to glorification. Verse 23, Jesus said it. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. You remember the context? What had just happened? Just before this statement, Jesus had enjoyed the biggest triumph of his whole lifetime. Thousands of people in that triumphant procession. Talk about the red carpet being rolled out. They put their coats down on the ground there. Probably the only time that he rode in triumphal. Ticker tape parade on Fifth Avenue. Now the Greeks had come. The Gentiles, too, are turning to him. He's riding the crest of the wave. What a tremendous moment to announce his kingship and his kingdom. That's the way to announce it. The restoration of Solomon's whole kingdom. This would be the time for it. Over and over again, Jesus had said in the chapters leading up to this, mine hour has not yet come, mine hour has not yet come, mine hour has not yet come, mine hour. But now, look what he says there in verse 23. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. This is the way and this is the time. But then he tells this miserable parable about a seed needing to die in order to produce fruit. And then he explains it in terms of people dying to self in order to produce spiritual fruit, and how that applies not only to him, but to all of them and all of us, to whoever is going to be with me in this. What an anticlimax! What a letdown! And yet Jesus is saying it loud and clear, this is the only way that I can ever meet the petition, that petition of others will ever be met. Sir, we want to see Jesus. He said, if you're going to look for Jesus, then you're going to have to look for a seed that falls in the ground and dies. You're going to have to see it in him. You're going to have to see it in the people who follow him and are with him in that. That's the only way. It's not by this triumphal entry. It's going to be by dying. How could the death of Jesus Christ add anything to his perfection? He's already perfect. It couldn't. His death couldn't add anything to his perfection. He was already perfect. But what it did do was to open up his character so that the world could see his genuine character displayed, spread eagle out there on the cross. I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men to me. Greeks, Romans, Gentiles. Did you ever hold one of those prisms up to the sun? And the sun comes, the light comes out of the sun and it comes down there and then it splits into all those different colors. And it's a single ray of light coming in, but then there's all those colors on the other side. And those colors don't add anything that goes back up to the source of the light. But it surely does let you know a lot more about what all's in that single ray of light that comes into the prism. And that's what Christ's crucifixion did. Enabled us to see something in his character that we never, never would have seen before. You don't see the beautiful, beautiful tulip that's in that tuber that looks so dead. But you put it in the ground, it dies, and then it's manifested to the whole world. What a beautiful thing there was hidden in that. That's what happened in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. We saw something about his character we never could have seen otherwise. And it came through the death of the seed. That's what Christ's crucifixion and death did for his glory. And that's an essential step, not only for Jesus, but for every one of us. When people come and say, sir, I want to see Jesus. I want to see Jesus. All right? It's not going to be by a triumphal entry. It's not going to be by a big display of your position and your assignment and your becoming a missionary or a minister or a witness or anything else. It's going to be by your dying. You're dying to yourself and you're living to Jesus Christ. That's the only way it's ever going to get done. Dying to self and living to Christ. And usually, you know, that means surrendering something that you have a right to keep. Jesus had a right to keep the life that the Father had given to him. He had a right to keep that. But he had a higher love and responsibility and loyalty that caused him to surrender that. So now the whole world has gone after him. Jesus had a right to keep it. The Jews wanted to see Solomon's kingdom restored. The Greeks wanted to see another Socrates. But the fact is, he sacrificed the rights to be those things and to hold on to those things. He hated that life. He literally held it in contempt compared to the other purposes of the Father and the needs of winning men. So he died to self in order that he might live to God and glorify the Father in that. And so must you and I do that today if people are going to come to know Jesus Christ through us, if he's going to reveal himself in and through us. What's in your life? What's in your refrigerator? What's in your television? What's in your will that you need to die to? In order for people to begin to see Jesus Christ in you. That's the way to the glorification of the Father. The second principle of death that Christ is teaching here is that death is the cure to loneliness, and very closely tied to that will be the third one. Death is the cure, is the door, the only means to multiplication of ministry. Do you see what he says there? Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it abides single, a single seed. It's too much to say that God is lonely. The Trinity is never lonely. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have a perfect love and a perfect fellowship, and they're not lonely. But the fact is that the Trinity chose to create man. How can love be love without someone else to love? And to be loved back again. So that's why God created us the way he did, so we could love him back again. But today, there's so many thousands of Christians who complain about being lonely. Do you know where some of those Christians are? They're on the mission field. And they're complaining about being lonely. They have a real martyr complex about the loneliness of being a missionary out on the mission field. Worked here for years and years and years and never seen any fruit. They're talking about being lonely. And some are at home. Family have died. Family have moved away. Some are in the pulpit, preaching all my life as a pastor. Don't have any close friends. How often have I heard that in pastors? Don't have any close friends. No one that I can really share my heart with. Lonely. But the fact is that in many, many, many of those cases, those people have never really fallen into the ground to die. They've always had an eye to what I want. And I'm going to do God's work my way. On the mission field, in the pulpit, in the family, I'm going to do God's work my way. And then they wonder why they're lonely. Why there's no fruit. They've not died to self. They're trying to do God's work their way. Jesus said it very, very plainly. When my seed falls into the ground and dies to itself, it will never abide alone. It will always produce many seeds. He did not say that's going to be true for some mission fields. There are exceptions to this. He said this is just as true as seed in any part of the world today. It will take place. When it fails to fall into the ground and die, then it will abide alone. But when it dies, it will produce many seeds. And that fact is an essential prerequisite for meeting the needs of the Gentiles who are coming to him now. And so far as we know, he did not go out and leave the cross in order to talk to them. He loved them. He was dying for them. He said, I must die for them because that's the only way that I can go on to meet their needs. You really see this same thing in a capsule form in his mother. In his mother. There were those who said he needs to get down off that cross in order to go home and take care of her needs. He says, I have to die in order to meet her needs. I love her. I make every provision for her. But I have to die, to fall into the ground and die in order to meet her needs. The third principle is one I've already hinted at there in verse 24. Whenever seed falls into the ground, it will produce many seeds. Death is an essential to fruitfulness. God laid the foundation for that when he said, without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sins. And while you and I can never shed our blood for someone else as their substitute for the punishment they should have had for the things they've done against God, we don't need to do that. Because he said it is finished when he was hanging there at the cross, it's accomplished. There's nothing more you need to do. All that's taken care of. We don't need to do that. Having said all that, still there are those today who keep wishing that they were fruitful. They could see other souls coming to know Jesus Christ, but they are not willing to die to self in order to see that accomplished. They are not willing to be pruned. I really like the old statement of one of those old commentators years ago. He said, you know, the only person not eligible for more fruit is the person not eligible for more pruning. And they're still trying to do God's work God's way. And I am talking about 2 Timothy 2:2. If Jesus had to take time with the disciples out of the multitude in 3 years was all that he had, and he said, that is the way, that's my way, then what right do we have to say to him, well, we're going to do it by addition instead of multiplication? 1989 years later is still not being done. People who have not died to their wills, and they're insisting on doing God's work their way and not following the plan that he laid down for that. And they're lonely. And they're without fruit. And you look at the records of those missions. People who died in missions, lonely and without fruit. And sometimes we make martyrs out of them. And the same thing of pastors. And the same thing of people with a personal witness. And we say, oh, what a wonderful life he lived. That was a hard field. You look carefully. Again and again you'll find they were not following the principles that Jesus laid down. Because he said here, when a seed falls into the ground and dies, it will produce fruit. You die to self in your plans, and there will be these results. Sometimes it's because they're insisting on going here instead of where God wanted them. Sometimes it's because they're insisting upon doing God's work their way. But you'll find over and over again there's a will that has not died to him. The fourth principle that Christ lays down is an essential requisite, being able to answer the request concerning death. Sir, we want to see Jesus. Is that death is really the door to life. In verse 26, he says, whoever my servant is must follow me. You've got to be with me in this. You've got to be with me in this. It's easy to see how the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ was the door that led to his resurrection. The crucifixion and the burial was the door that led to his life. But still, it was also so hard for him. He said, Father, not my will, but thine be done. If it possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine. And that's where Jesus was dying to self in order to live to the will of the Father. And that's an essential factor in opening the door of life to any other soul. And it's also an essential factor in our explaining the gospel and his door of life to other people. Those people who are saying to you and me today, sir, we want to see Jesus. And they're there. We don't hear them. We aren't tuned in well enough very often. Sometimes we do. But why is it that we have no more success in answering their questions than we do? Unless you and I are with him in this dying to self and living to him, somehow or other, our explanation of what he did in dying to self in order to live the life that he wants to put it, doesn't ring true. Unless it's been true in our lives, it won't ring true when we try to explain it to someone else. When you have died to self to live to Christ, it's part and parcel of your own life. Your will is surrendered to him. However you want to do your work, Lord, wherever you want to do your work, Lord, then when you explain it to somebody else, it rings true. They hear it, and there's a response there. Sir, we want to see Jesus. And when they call to you from another country, then remember, it's not going to come by some triumphal entry. Death is God's only way to glorification. Jesus was so excited about making the Father successful. How excited are you and I? How excited are we today about making Jesus successful in his reason for dying on the cross? Is that a consuming passion? Are we willing to set aside anything else? Our ideas of how the world is going to be evangelized in order to do his work his way, in his timing, in his place. Are we really able to explain what it means to die to self, to live to Christ, in such a way that it rings true to other people and will also then in turn cure their loneliness and bring about fruitfulness as the only door to his kind of life? Father, we stand in awe of how it is that your Son has explained to us on the eve of his very own death
about how a kernel of grain has to fall into the ground and die. Lord, I can see how you're getting the disciples ready for the bitter, bitter disappointment of your own crucifixion. And even after you explained this to them, they still couldn't understand it. And they were so discouraged after you were buried in that tomb. Lord, we confess that so often we're trying to do your work our way. We've not really given up our will. Whatever you want to do with me and say to me and direct me in and wherever you want me, Lord, it's all yours. Death to self, in order that your will, your work would be done your way. God, hear the prayer of any person this morning who's saying for the first time, Lord, I realize that I've been trying to live your life my way and to speak your witness and to do your work of evangelizing the world my way. Or I've known what it is, but I've not really died to self. And so I'm not seeing the fruit that you promised. And I am finding the loneliness that you warned me about. But I want whatever you want for my life. I hereby submit my life, my will, my appetite, my desires, my ambitions, everything that I am or hope to be, I submit them to you. I just desire to die to self, to live to you. And, oh Lord, would you please produce your fruit in and through my life? In Jesus' name, amen. In closing, let's sing together from Psalm 118c. 118c. We'll sing stanzas 10, 14, and 15. Let's rise to sing and remain standing for the benediction. Jesus Christ, the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with every one of you now and forevermore. Amen.
And blessed.